following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6 as we continue our study made alive, the study through the book of Ephesians. All right, would you stand with me, please? We're going to read together from verses 10 through 13, just four verses this morning, but it introduces the subject of spiritual warfare, spiritual battle, and it's so important. We didn't want to cram it all into just one service, so we'll be on this again next week as well. But if you're there, Ephesians chapter 6, let's read out loud together, starting at verse 10. Let's go. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Verse 10, one more time. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Father, teach us today. Thank you for giving us all we need in your word to be ready to live godly, effective, strong lives. So, Lord, I pray you'd open our understanding and speak your truth to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat. Well, we're wrapping up. Paul said in verse 10, finally, and he meant it. This is not one of those letters where he says finally two or three times before he actually finally closes the message. But I think it's significant that he says finally as he enters this last theme, this last relationship. Remember, we've been talking about the balance points in our walk with Christ and our walk together. We talked about the balancing point of having a strong connection to the family of God. We talked about, and that's your church family. We talked about husbands and wives and fathers and children. If things get out of balance at home, well, you feel it. And you just know this is not the way it's supposed to be. We talked about masters and servants or employers and employees. And here we are on your last relationship. How many of you are not thrilled with the idea of having a relationship with the devil? Anybody? You know, here's the deal. It's an adversarial relationship. I hope you're not on good terms with the devil. I hope he's not happy with how you live and how you speak and what you do. But you do have a relationship with the devil, with your adversary. And so the title of the message this morning, because of what we're in, is the fight of your life. And that's appropriate in many ways. It's not just the fight of your life that could be defining for you, the fight you're fighting today, but it's the fight for the rest of your life until you go home to be with the Lord. We'll talk about that more in just a little bit. But if you've been paying close attention as we move through Paul's letter, I hope you go back and read these all over again. But as we've been looking through the book of Ephesians, there's these three dimensions. The first one, Paul focused on the fact that we have a new position. We have a new identity in Jesus Christ. He puts it like this: you're seated in Christ at the right hand of God. So you have now a heavenly perspective. And he spent a lot of time on dealing with who you are now in Christ, speaking the truth about who you are. And then he talked about, yes, you're seated in the heavens, but you got to walk it out on earth. This is right where we all live. And so he talks to us about walking in love and humility and patience, walking in love and walking in the light. And you remember, we talked about walking carefully. He uses the term circumspectly. You don't just charge through your life. You don't just charge into an intersection. As you approach an intersection, you need to be circumspect to make sure that it's clear and you've got the green light. So he talked to us about how we walk, and now we've gone from heaven to earth, and we're going to go into the underworld. And when I say the underworld, we're not going caving. We're not going down into the bowels of the earth, as some put it. And it's not under as in somewhere below, but under as in those forces. Listen carefully. Those forces that seek today to undermine us, to undermine our walk and our life and our peace and our confidence and our work. Boy, I hope you catch this every time that you come here, that our expectation is not that your highest work as a Christian is to get up early enough, to be here on time and dress up just a little bit, you know, and watch me do my work. That's not the totality of your work for Christ. God has far more significant things for you to do than come and listen to me. And everybody said, amen. He has significant work for you and I to do, and it's the same for me, between these services. This is not the totality of my work for Christ. This is a part of it. But he wants to undermine that work. And I think that whenever you talk about, whenever you open the theme, the Pandora's box, you could say, of spiritual battle, spiritual warfare, spiritual conflict, whatever term you want to use, people tend to end up on two extremes of it. And the two extremes are this. It's either obsession with it or avoidance of it. Either people get obsessed to the point where they see ghosts and demons and devils and fence posts and everywhere, and they're casting demons out of coffee cans or whatever, but they go so overboard where it just becomes spooky, or it's avoidance because it is too spooky to people, or it's too scary. Or they say, well, that's just old-fashioned. We know there's no such thing as demons. There's no proof that there's other entities out there anywhere. And both of those extremes, I think they need to be avoided. Both the avoidance, you need to avoid the avoidance, and you need to avoid the obsession. This is very, very real. Spiritual battle is a reality, and we need to understand what it is. And here's why. Because you were not born in a time that was similar to the year that my dad was born. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, because then we could tell everyone how old you are. But my dad was born in 1926. He was born between the wars. He was born between the First World War and the Second World War. But when he turned 17, World War II was kind of beginning to wind down. But he was eager, like most 17-year-old boys were back then, to stand up and do what he could. And he enlisted in the Air Force. And I have the suspicion, I had the sense that my dad was just a little bit disappointed that he didn't get to fight in that battle. So he ends up still enlisted for a time, but he was, again, between the wars. He was between the Second World War and the what? The Korean War. And he never saw battle. And I guess I'm kind of glad that my dad didn't see battle. But he was a little bit disappointed. His brothers did. And he felt like he didn't maybe do his full deal. Well, you, as I said, you're not born in the situation my dad was born in, because you were born into battle. You were born into battle, and it's the longest ranging battle that the world has ever seen, because it started in the garden and it still hasn't ended. And it will last the rest of your life. There'll be an element of spiritual conflict that you will be in for the rest of your life. Now, I don't know why, but every time I think about spiritual battle, and I encourage people to realize that it's very, very real, my mind always goes to the Pirates of the Caribbean. And I see Captain Barbossa talking to Miss Turner. And they're in the bowels of the ship there somewhere. And he says to her, "You best be believing in ghost stories, Miss Turner, because you're in one." Isn't that good? Is that okay? "Well, you best be believing in spiritual battle because you're in it, brother and sister." Whew, I love that accent. If I could nail that accent, I could go on the road with it, maybe. But we talked about the tendency, too, to complicate life and family. What's also a tendency to complicate spiritual conflict, and especially how to deal with spiritual conflict. It's the same. It's the same exact thing. Some people turn it into a circus, and some people make it this intense and complex science that you think, I'll never learn how to do that. Well, Paul keeps it very simple for us. But before we get to his verses, I just want to give you a handful of the names and the titles that we know our enemy by. First one, and these first four that you're going to see, they come from Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, when our enemy is on his way out in two big steps, one to be locked up for 1,000 years, and then another to be cast out forever and ever and ever. And he's called there Satan. And the word just literally means adversary. Anybody who is your adversary, by definition, they are Satan. That's how the term would have been used. But it's the term that was given to him, the adversary against us, the one who constantly fights us. And then there's the devil. And that really is more of a title than a name. And it means slanderer and false accuser. And he lies to you all the time. about who you are. And he tries to make you forget what Christ has done for you. And he tries to get you to write things on the whiteboard of your mind. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Anybody call yourself names? Anybody put yourself down? Anybody just see yourself being thrown out? I want to read this to you. This is the editorial page of Christianity Today from back in 2012. Aren't you glad I collect stuff? This is Marshall Shelley. He was the editor-in-chief at that time. He's talking about spiritual war vets. It's a very interesting short article. We don't have time to read it all. But he says this, as I talked with pastors, he'd interviewed tons of pastors about, do you believe in spiritual warfare? And he said, as I talked with pastors, some even told me stories of accusing voices in their own heads, making recurring charges like this, quote, you're an imposter. Your ministry is worthless. Your words are empty. You can't be a Christian. The result, debilitating discouragement, despair, especially as a result of believing lies, accusations, or half-truths, is a common form of spiritual warfare. How many of you are saying under your breath, hey, buddy, that doesn't just happen to pastors. That stuff happens to all of us. You're nothing. You're worthless. Who are you kidding? Come on, 1,000 people could do this better than you do this. Why don't you just throw in the towel, hand in your and just go on and do something else. Go clean carpets with Gary's carpet cleaner. Just go do something else, but just clear the boards and get out. Third thing here, he's an accuser, he's an adversary, serpent, because that's how he appeared in the garden. Does anybody love serpents? I know some people love everything, and they love every kind of animal. You got a pet snake, and I'm okay with your pet snake being at your house. I'm okay with that. But he appears as a serpent in the garden, and he was the deceiver there. And he's talked in that same passage in Revelation, he's also called the dragon, and that's a very purposeful picture because it's a picture of the ferocity of the enemy. We also see him in other passages as a roaring lion. You'll see that one before we close today. And those are just some of the titles, but what was his first name? What was his first name before his foolish mistake? Lucifer. It really literally means the light bearer. And because of a couple of passages, there are many scholars that believe that the Bible's teaching us that where it says he was the anointed angel or cherub that covered, that he was in charge of all the angels of heaven. And there came a day when not only he, but little conversations he'd been having with his charges, with those that were under his authority, he looks at Yahweh, benevolent, all-powerful, all-knowing Yahweh, God, Jehovah. And he says, maybe whispers to some of the other angels that would fall with him. He looks at him and he says, I think we can take him. I think we can take him. And there was a war in heaven and it didn't last long. And Satan was cast out. And from that point on, what did he become? The adversary, the accuser, the liar, the ferocious one that wants to undermine everything that God is doing. The scripture approaches this theme in here in Ephesians and other places, this theme of spiritual battle on a relational level. No, we are not on friendly terms with the enemy. We don't negotiate with him. We don't plea bargain with him. Look, you stay away from me and I'll stay away from you. We don't plea bargain with him and we don't appease him. We identify his intent and then we stubbornly stand our ground, learning to say, let me see, what would we say to the devil? If we're saying yes to Jesus, what do we say to him? A sound, resounding no. Or as Jesus said, get behind me. Now look at this passage here, verse by verse. Let's look at verse 10, and I want you to read them out loud with me again as we go through these. In verse 10, Paul says it, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's very simple, very, very simple. He says, get strong and stay strong in Christ Jesus. Question is, are you growing? Are we growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ? Have we stalled or stagnated? Have we climbed high enough that we're okay with where we are? Remember back in chapter 2, Paul said, oh, I want you to discover the height, the depth, the length, the breadth, and to know the love of God that surpasses all knowledge. He says, keep exploring and keep growing. Go deeper than you ever thought you would ever go. Are we growing? Are we increasing in strength in the Lord? He says, just be strong in the Lord. I was with the men out in Murrieta yesterday, and we were talking kind of about the same thing, about being men of valor, being valiant in our walk with Christ. And I chose to talk about David, both when he faced the giant and then when he got all caved in the cave of Adullam in two different sessions. But I want you to listen to this. This is back in that encounter with Goliath, who kind of embodies the whole spirit of the enemy, the taunting and the adversary and the accusations. And it's that point where they're kind of standing a little ways from one another, but they can hear each other. And Goliath, who's how tall? 8 to 9 feet tall. You know, tall people have deeper voices than short people. If you want a soprano, you don't look for a 9 foot tall soprano. You're going to have a bass. So I'm going to give you the voice that I think is somewhat the voice of the Philistine giant Goliath. He says to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. He says, come, you're going to, you're bird food, buddy. And then David, he's 15 years old. He says, then David said to the Philistine, you come to me. Okay, I'll raise it up just a little bit. You'll laugh your way through it. Okay. But the man of God says to the giant, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you with my sling. No, he didn't say that. He said, I come to you in the name of Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. And he's not done. Then he says, and this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I'll strike you and take your head from you. And this day, and in the background, you hear the giant laughing. Oh, ho, ho, ho. I think it's not in there, but I think he had to be laughing at this point. It was his last laugh. And I'll take your head from you. And this day, he's not done. And this day, I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Woo, go, David. And he says, I'm not stopping with you. I'm taking down all those lousy Philistines behind you, and I'm going to feed them all to the birds of the air. What did he come to him in? The name of the Lord. Where was his strength? His strength was not in his silly little sling. That was laughable. That had the giant laughing. He said, I come to you in the name of the Lord, and this sling of mine, this will do. You stand in the strength, you stand in your own strength, you will fall. Paul said, get strong in the Lord and stay strong in Jesus. Grow, get into the Word, get into serving Him, get into relationship with other strong Christians, and you're going to grow. Look at verse 11. I could hang on verse 10 for a long, long time. Read this one with me, too. With more of a somewhere between a Goliath and a David voice, somewhere in there. Let's read it. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 10, he said, get strong. Verse 11, he says, get dressed for battle. How many of you had your mama lay out your clothes for you? Come on, just fess up. Most of us did when we were little. Mama laid out your clothes. This is what you're wearing tomorrow, honey. And if honey didn't dress the way mama wanted honey to dress, it was, honey, you're not going out my door dressed like that. You're dressing what I gave you. And Paul tells us that God has laid out your clothes for you. And we're going to get into those clothes. We're going to get into what that armor is all about next week. God provides it for you. It's standard issue. You just need to put it on. But notice something. He doesn't say, put on the full costume or the full outfit and make sure at the top and bottom matches. He said, put on the full armor of God. There's intent when you put armor on. You're going to battle. He says, put on the armor. It's not the costume. There's no Jesus t-shirt that's going to scare the devil away. Not, I'm not against Jesus t-shirts. I got a bunch of them. He's not afraid of your cross or your crucifix. But keep on wearing it. It opens up conversations. It helps identify you in the marketplace with friends. That's fine to do that. But that does not scare the devil. And that doesn't defend you against the devil. What defends you is the armor that we'll describe next week. But he says this. He says, so that you will be able to stand against the, what's the word? The wiles of the devil. Look up here on the screen. The word wiles from the Greek, it's methodia. It's just methods. He says, so you'll be able to stand against the methods, the strategies, the schemes, the craft or the craftiness of the devil. It's translated all those ways. The devil has schemes against all of us. Strategies that he has tried and proven. They are traps that are effective for you. They're traps that are effective for societies and cultures, for states and nations and globally. He's been using them. Why would he change them when they're so effective? When we keep falling into his traps. I haven't talked about this for a long time, but I had a gopher battle this week. It was a serious gopher battle. The gopher won the first round, Joe. He did win the first round. And then I had to leave for the men's retreat. And so he was up in the flower bed. And so I had to. Do you want to hear this?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. The men said, yeah, we want to hear this. I had to set three traps. And I looked for the one trap, and you stake it in so that the gopher doesn't take it down the tunnel. And somehow he'd gotten it loose, and all that came up was a string, and the trap was gone. But I got him on another trap. You know which trap? The one is tried and proven and tested, and it always works. So why do I put the other ones in? The enemy has a methodology that works against you. And it has so much to do with getting you away from Christ and cooling off your relationship with Jesus, isolating you from brothers and sisters. So you just go it alone. It's tried and it's proven. But listen, we also fight and win with weapons and proven strategies and with this armor that we're going to discover next week, piece by piece by piece. So he says, get serious, and he says, get dressed. And now in verse 12, look at it with me, read it with me, please, again, if you would. Verse 12 says, for we do not wrestle. Stop there. That's the truth for far too many people. They don't wrestle. They just don't. They don't push back against the enemy. They float with the culture that's floating many times in the wrong direction. Well, thank God he didn't end there. Let's read the whole verse the way that Paul wrote it. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. He said, let me tell you where we are. He said, we are fighting a very serious war. And so he says, get serious about this fight. And he gives us mysterious sort of titles or tags or identifiers to what many believe are different rankings of fallen angels, principalities and powers and mights and dominion in the heavenly places. Now, I've heard so many people go into defining what the difference is between all those. And let me say, it's interesting, but it doesn't matter. And here's why it doesn't matter. Because you fight them all the same way, whichever one it is. I mean, I hope they never materialize in front of me. It would probably be something more gruesome than the Uruk-hai or the orcs in Tolkien's novels. Or maybe it wouldn't. Maybe there'd be a disguise that looks so pleasant. But it doesn't matter what they are. You resist them in the same way. Whatever their strategy is, you push back against them and you move in the opposite direction. Here's the point. We cannot win this battle in our own strength or our own cleverness. He says, you've got to get suited up. You've got to get strong. You've got to get dressed and you've got to wrestle. You got to prepare for the fight. This is a very, very serious deal. And the people that we're not people, but the entities that we wrestle against, they're very serious about limiting you. It's about stopping you. And there are some in here today, they have stopped you. And they didn't even have to get all that extreme. It was just sort of some of those suggestions. Who do you think you are? You're not a good Christian. You probably don't measure up. They probably don't want you to serve anywhere in that church. Mission trip to where? I wouldn't be any good there. And you've sidelined yourself in a sense, but you've listened to the whispers that have said you don't count. And you know what the devil does? One more. It's one more. Okay, don't have to worry about them. And I'm hoping I don't have to worry about them for a time until they wake up. But boy, if they wake up. You don't have to be afraid of the devil, but I think the devil's a bit afraid of you when you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. With a deep love for Jesus Christ, He hates that. Even if he's not afraid, he hates that when the light comes on in you. So I don't know. I think what Paul meant to do here is just wake us up. And so if ideas of orcs and urukai and dragons and trolls and all that kind of puts content, well, you know, I think we're probably off on our depictions of that. But wake up, because this is war. Verse 13. Look at this one. In verse 13, it says this. Let's read together. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Verse 13 basically says, get ready for a long battle. We've already said it. It'll be a battle for the rest of your life. And it's worth fighting that battle for the rest of your life. Here's how this reads, by the way, in the New Living Translation. It says, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. And then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. I love that scene. I went looking last night for the Bible translation I have that puts it just a tiny bit different. It's pretty much that scene, but I love how at the end it said this. So put on every piece of God's armor, and then when the dust of battle has settled. Isn't that a picture? When the war is over and the dust of the battle is settled, there you will be standing firm in the middle of it. Why? Well, because you took it seriously. Because you got dressed. Because you got strong in Christ. Because you set yourself in for a long-lasting battle. Now, there's joy in the Lord, obviously, but there's always this element of this war that we're engaged in that if we loosen up for just a little bit, we're likely to be on the target again. Look at Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, we're going to learn from the best, and that's Jesus. You know the story. Jesus has just been baptized. He's 30 years old. He's finally stepping into the ministry that he was called to, which leads to the cross, teaching, ministering, healing, doing miracles, all of that for 3.5 years, and then to the cross. But after his baptism, it says in verse 1, Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, that happened at his baptism, he returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Why would the Spirit of God lead me into the wilderness? Maybe for the same reason that Jesus was led there. It says in verse 2, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. I love the way Matthew puts this. He really just adds one word. He says, Jesus was then filled with the Spirit, returned from the Jordan, led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and then he says this, to be tempted. He was taken out there to be tempted for 40 days, a month and a week and a few days. It's not 40-day vacation. It wasn't a sabbatical to just take it easy. It was 40 days of fighting for his life. And at the end of the 40 days, it wasn't over. Verse 3 says, and the devil said to him, verse 2, to be tempted, and in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they ended, he was hungry. Now, wouldn't you be hungry after 40 days of no food? And wouldn't you be ready to eat anything? Well, the devil knew that, and the devil said to him, when he was hungry, watch out, when you get hungry, when you get angry, when you get tired, when you get lonely, be careful, because the enemy knows that's a weakness. And he says this, he says to him, if you're the Son of God, circle that word if you're the Son. He attacks his identity 2 times. And you know what I love about this? Jesus never, not one time did he look back at him and say, how dare you say I'm not the Son of God? He just let the lie fly. He just let it go. He didn't let it hit him. He knew who he was. He didn't go to battle with him over that accusation. He just let it go. He said, but the devil says, if you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And you know what Jesus does? He opens up the Bible that's stored away in his heart. And he says this, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. He said, there's something better to eat than bread, Satan. The word of God is what sustains me. He said, and in so many words, he's saying, I don't want anything from you. I don't want a suggestion from you. He said, man lives not by bread alone, but by every word of God. And then the devil left? No, he didn't. He said, let me try something else. And then let me abbreviate this. It says that the devil then took him up onto a high mountain. He shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, these are mine and I'll give them to you if you just worship me. That's what he's always been after. That's why he wanted to get God off the throne so he could be on the throne so everyone would worship him. So just worship me. I'll give you the whole wide world. You know, I've heard preachers and read teachers that have said, now the devil did have the title deed of the earth. And you know what? I'm thinking there's a problem with that. At least letting that rest with that idea. Because I've read in the Bible, anybody heard of the Bible? I've read in the Bible that it says the earth is the Lord's. Not the devil's. The earth is the Lord's. That's another one of his lies. I own this. Well, he's a usurper. He doesn't own it. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world and everything that's in it. It all belongs to God. So he says, look, I'll give you everything. And Jesus doesn't fight him theologically over that. He goes to the heart of the temptation. And he says in verse 8, get behind me. In other words, get out of my face, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And then the devil says, oh, you want to use Bible on me, do you? Quoted the Bible to me twice, and he says, well, I got a couple of Bible verses for you. And then it says, verse 9, he takes him up onto a high pinnacle of the temple. If you go to Israel with us, we'll take you to the two sides of that south end of the temple. And one of those is the pinnacle that he's talking about. That outer wall on the south wall, either on the west or the east side. Don't know which one it is. But he takes him to the pinnacle of the temple, and he said, look, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it's written, hey, I got a Bible verse for you, Jesus. It is written, Psalm 91, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. He says, there's your Bible verse. Now jump. And Jesus says, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And he doesn't even address the issue of his identity again. He said, look, I know who I am. And I'm not going to jump because that's stupid. He just said that's stupid to tempt the Lord that way. And then look at the next verse, verse 13. And now when the devil had ended every temptation, all the 40 days and these last three, it says he departed from him forever. No, until he could find another time to take a shot at him. He departed until an opportune time when he could take his next shot at Jesus. That's how you face Satan. You fill yourself with the Word of God. And you hit the issue and forget about the side issues of his attacking of your identity. And just stand in purity and stand in faith and trust God and walk with him and serve him. You know, the question always comes out, well, that's what it looked like for Jesus. What will it look like for me? When I'm walking through the mall here tomorrow afternoon, or when I'm driving up I-15 this afternoon, what's it going to look like for me when spiritual warfare hits me? And we always think that it's going to be something heavy and dark and disturbing, or some nasty website where no one belongs, where I'm tempted to look at things that I shouldn't see. We always think it's going to be something so obvious and nasty, but sometimes it comes with a sweet little song, beautiful background music, just a pleasant, pleasant feelings and very sensible invitation to just a little bit of a detour, to just sort of loosen the spring for a little bit. There's nothing wrong with relaxing. I'm not saying anything about that, but just a detour to go do something, that's not me anymore. You just go pay an old visit to an old haunt that never did you any good in the first place. We're just gonna relax. Or to a much easier road. How can that be bad? But there's something in your heart that says, maybe not. And it might be nothing but a whisper. Maybe not, maybe not. Maybe that's not for me anymore. Listen to that voice that keeps you on a straighter road. Yes, his attacks have a cultural aspect to them and a global impact to them, but it's always aimed at the personal, at you, at a soul, yours and mine, to try to knock us down and keep us out. Always, always remember Satan's mission. He wants you to stop shining. He wants you to just throw at least a cover of shade over your light. He wants you to stop shining. He wants you to stop loving. Here's a bunch of D's that the devil's into. He wants to discourage you. He wants to disable you. If he cannot have you, He wants to disengage you from helping other people understand how wonderful Christ is and what a loving Father they have in Abba, our great God. He wants to disengage you from being a voice and a presence for the kingdom. See, because he can't have you if you love Jesus, bless you. He can't have you. And so if he can't have you, he doesn't want the world to have your light. He doesn't want the world to have your joy and your peace. That's always his mission. And then to divide us and to detour us when we're getting too close to his comforts, too close for his comfort. You know what that means? When we're getting too effective at telling people how greatly God loves them, that it raises an appetite in them to know the Jesus that we know. I had an amazing opportunity this last week. I was supposed to do something right at 5 o'clock, but another call came in, somebody that needed to talk to somebody, needed to pray with somebody, and I knew I had to do this, because there hasn't been many people showing up for the prayer meeting, although somebody did show up that day. And I knew this person, I thought, they can pray by themselves for a while. And I was able to lead this man to Christ who's been, you know, here among us for years and years. Been here for a long time. And to watch the light come on in his life. Satan wants us to stop telling people about Christ. He wants to get us away from those treasures that are in his stronghold. Here's the verse that I wanted you to see. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says this. He said, "For though we walk in the flesh," in other words, we have bodies, we don't war according to the flesh. We don't fight the devil with fists and feet. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God," both things in my life and things in your life. All those insinuations. I don't know if I mentioned this in this service or not. When you do four on the weekend, you forget what you said to who, you know? But so if I'm repeating myself now, forgive me. But we all have this, I think I talked about it a little bit. We have this whiteboard in our heads, in our hearts. And you write things on that whiteboard all the time about yourself. You say things to yourself. Anybody else here talk to themselves? And I'm not judging your psychology, okay? I mean, we all talk to ourselves. And some of us call ourselves bad names that God doesn't call us. We say things to ourselves that he would never say to us. We call ourselves names. And we think we're kind of writing it on there in dry erase. Have you ever done that? You thought you had the dry erase marker, but you had the eternal marker when you were writing on the whiteboard, and you just can't get, and it's like, it's there, and all those words are there, and the enemy loves it when we do that, when we demean ourselves, and we put ourselves down, and we say things to us that Christ wouldn't say to us. Here's what God has written on the whiteboard of your heart in eternal ink. If you've trusted Jesus, forgiven, beloved, graced by God. Adam, what else has he said to you? Write it down and don't forget it. Don't let the lies of the deceiver bring that down in you. Our enemy will use all his weapons to shut us down or to cool us down so no one else hears about Christ or sees his love in us. How do you counter his attacks? Well, Paul just told us. It doesn't matter whether it's a principality, power, might, or dominion, you stand firm in Jesus Christ. And can I suggest together with other brothers and sisters, you call in the reinforcements. You listen to the Word of God. You listen to the Spirit of God speaking to your heart. Let me tell you how the Holy Spirit will always be talking to you. He always will comfort you. Even if he has to convict you or challenge you, there'll always be comfort in it. And he'll always be instructing. And if you fall, when? When you fall, he's there to restore you. He'll bring you back with words of comfort and love and, yes, even challenge. This really, really is the fight of our life. And in any kind of fight, you can expect wounds and sometimes scars, but you still stand strong. Amen. It's a list of songs from David. I just want you to jot those down. I'll leave it up there for a moment. And I only want to read one of them to you. I'm going to read to you from Psalm 18, then we're going to close. And we're going to pray. After every service on the weekend, there's always communion over in the prayer room. But today I want to ask our prayer team to be up here in the front to pray for some of you who know that you know that you know you are in the midst of spiritual battle and it's serious. And for some of you, you realize it's getting to almost like a point of no return, or you think it is. And we want to pray with you this morning so you can find hope and you can find freedom. I just want to look at Psalm 18. The reason is somebody sent this to me this week in a card, just a little appreciation card. And it was just a quote from the end of Psalm 18, but I love the way the beginning of Psalm 18 goes. This is David. And he's speaking to God when he delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies, including Saul. And he said, "Oh, I will love you, O Lord my God. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call on the Lord, upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and so I will be saved from my enemies. The pangs of death surrounded me. The floods of ungodliness made me afraid." Man, is that 2018 America or what? The flow of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. I cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came to his ears. He goes on, read the whole thing later on today, but look over at verse 28. He says, "You will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by you, I can run against a troop." He'd done it. David had done that as he ran against Goliath and the Philistines. "By my God, I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He's a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? Who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength." That's why you're strong, because you've allowed God to arm you. Because you put on the armor, not the costume, not the jewelry, but the armor of God. You're ready for battle. "It's God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me on high places. And he teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze." Where's my strength? My strength is in Jesus. In this fight of our life, God is refuge. He's fortress. He is strength. He's surrounding us. The God of angel armies is fighting for us. And there's no games to be played here. It's a fight. And for some of you, that fight starts right now. Not the fight with your wife or your husband or the kids or the boss or the dog or your pet python. It's a fight with this enemy that you resist. The contrast in our relationship with God and the devil, here it is. You submit to God. You say yes to God. And you say no to the devil. And it just simply says, he will flee from you. Amen? Read this with me. This is Peter's version of it. Let's read together. Would you like to stand? Let's stand together. And I'm going to ask Gary and Thomas to come on back out. They're going to do one more song. You're going to want to be on your feet for this last song too. Let's read together. "Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you." Let me pause there. The cares are the things that so often, it's what the enemy's waiting for you to get loaded and burdened down with care. And he says, get them now. While they're wearing that, you got to roll those cares on Jesus every day. Keep reading here. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood around the world." It's not unique. We're not the first, and we're not alone. Others are fighting the same fight. So may we stand this week. May you surrender. May we submit to God and resist the devil and stand strong in Christ. If you need prayer this morning, I'm going to ask the prayer team to come on forward and be ready to pray with people who would be saying, "Man, I am ready to stand up and fight this fight. I'm ready to win this thing." And just let somebody stand with you in prayer. Call in the reinforcements right now, okay? So Father in heaven, I just pray for your hope in the hearts of everyone here today, Lord, as we say yes to you, Lord. There are those that realize they've been hit recently, God. And Lord, I pray that you would push back the enemy in their life as they call out upon you and as they lean into you and cast their cares upon you and trust you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Yes, you can keep your eyes closed for just a minute. Who today would say, man, I have been hit recently and I'm ready to stand up and fight? If that's you, lift your hand right now, would you please? Okay, I see hands down here. I see hands all over the place. With your hands lifted up and your voice lifted up, you that lifted your hands, pray with me this out loud to God. Father in heaven, I need your strength. You are my strength, my fortress, and my rock, and my defender. I thank you for sending Jesus, who died for my sins and rose from the dead and now lives in me as my defender. Make my life what you want me to be. I'm ready to follow you closer than ever. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. That's a start. Take the next step. Keep walking. Keep walking. Grace and peace and the power of God be upon you, your protector, your defender, your refuge, your deliverer. He walks with you. Stay close to him. Stay close to him.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.